section of this chapter for a few services now, and that section runs from verse 1 to verse 13. Actually, we only have verse 13 left to look at. We've already looked at the first 12 verses in this chapter. So far, we've studied about a mystery that was revealed to the Apostle Paul in verses 1 through 6. And hopefully you remember that the mystery that God revealed to Paul was that the Gentiles would be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. That's in verse 6. Then we've talked about a minister. That's in verses 7 through 12. We got a look at Paul and how he was made a minister and the reasons why the Lord made him a minister through his grace and through his power. Then we come to verse 13, and here we're going to look for a moment at a message, just a very simple message that Paul gives to these believers to kind of conclude this first section of verses. If you look at verse 13, you'll notice he says, "Wherefore I desire." So he's letting them know his desire, his own personal desire. "Wherefore I desire that ye," that is ye Christians, ye saints there in Ephesus, "faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory." Now that's his message. It's an expression of his own personal desire for them. And his desire is that they would not faint. And the word "faint," as it shows up different places in the New Testament, mainly in Paul's writings, has to do with quitting or dropping out or giving up or falling by the wayside. There's a lot of different ways, I guess, that you could describe it. If you get to thinking about it, when somebody passes out, we say they fainted. So that's kind of the idea, but he's obviously not talking about somebody passing out or falling down physically. He's talking about them not falling down or quitting spiritually. That's his desire. He wanted them to hang in there. He wanted them to keep going and to be faithful and to not quit. That was his desire. And in other places, Paul uses that same terminology. He talks about how we will reap if we faint not. And it's that same idea of just being faithful, continuing on in spite of whatever might be going on in our lives or in spite of what we see going on in somebody else's life. And that's the case here, because if you'll notice, he says, "Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you." In this particular instance, he's not concerned that they're going to faint because of their own personal tribulations. He's concerned they might get discouraged and quit because of what they see happening in his life. And he didn't want that. He didn't want them to be in any way hindered, discouraged, or to drop out because of what he was going through. And that's what he's talking about when he says, "faint not at my tribulations," but notice he adds, "for you." Now that shows you that Paul was going through some tribulations, some hard times for their benefit or on behalf of them, because he says, "my tribulations for you." There were certain things he was having to deal with for their benefit. He was going through these things, I believe, for their spiritual well-being. And that's something that you see again and again as you read in Paul's writings, that he went through a lot of conflict, a lot of trials, a lot of tribulations for his converts, for people that he had helped to lead to Christ. And he went through those things so that these people could be better off spiritually. So Paul's desire was not just to see people get saved. Obviously, he had a burden for lost people, and wherever he went, he was preaching the gospel and trying to help people get saved. But it wasn't a thing with Paul where he just showed up, preached the gospel, helped somebody get saved and then blew out of town and never checked on them again or never thought about them again or didn't care about them. Just, well, I'm just glad they got saved and praise the Lord they're not going to hell. Let me go find somebody else. That was never his outlook or his attitude at all. He wanted them to get saved, but then he wanted them to grow. And he wanted them to mature. And he wanted them to become established in their faith in the Lord Jesus. He wanted them to be everything that God intended for them to be. Even if that meant him having to go through hard times. He was willing to suffer himself so that Christian people could grow in their relationship with the Lord. And that to me, again, speaks to the type of Christian that Paul was, to the level or depth of spirituality that existed in his own personal life, because he certainly was not a selfish, self-centered man who always had to focus on him. And he wasn't a Christian who was always looking for a life of ease and comfort, one void of trials and tribulations. He was willing to just wade right off out in the middle of whatever, even if it meant he was going to hurt and suffer and have problems, so long as somebody else was bettered spiritually. That's the way Paul was. But he also understood, as you can see from this verse here, that him going through hard times for others might possibly have a negative effect on those people. They might look at his situation and think, man, he's having a rough time and he's going through all that because of me, because of us. And that might in some way discourage them and cause them to think about quitting. And so he tells them right here, don't do that. Don't do that. Yes, I am going through some tribulations. And I'm going through those tribulations so that you people there in Ephesus, you saints, can be better off spiritually. But don't quit because of that. Don't drop out. Don't give up just because I'm going through some hard times on your behalf. I wanted to show you another passage of Scripture that is very similar to this. I want you to turn over to 1 Thessalonians with me to chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. If you get to thinking about it before we read this passage here, just in what we're talking about here, again, it shows you the type of Christian that Paul was. But if you think about it now, most saved people in the day and time we live, they don't want to go through tribulation for their own faith in the Lord. Most Christians today want to avoid any type of conflict or hardship, any tribulation, any trial that might come their way because of their own personal relationship with Christ. Y'all understand what I'm saying? They deliberately make choices like not taking a stand or not talking to somebody or whatever the case might be because they don't want to have to be persecuted or face any tribulation for their own faith. So they're certainly, if they're so concerned about not being persecuted for their own faith, they're definitely not going to put themselves out there for other Christians. You know what I mean? They're not willing to bring into their lives suffering and difficulty for somebody else. Where Paul was the opposite. He faced persecution for his own faith in Christ, and he faced tribulation because of the things he was doing to try to help other people. But it didn't matter to him. He wasn't going to be deterred or turned aside himself, whether the tribulation was for something that he did in his own personal walk with God or something he was doing for somebody else's walk with God. And that just shows you that Paul was on a much higher plane, you could say, than most of us saved people are today. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 now. 1 Thessalonians 3 verse 1. Paul says, wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone. and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. He's talking about a time when he sent Timothy to these believers in Thessalonica for the purpose, he says in verse 2, of establishing them and to comfort them concerning their faith. Now look at this. Verse 3, that no man, that is no man among them there, should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass. And you know, he says, when we were there with you, we told you that we were going to suffer tribulation. We let you know that up front. And he goes on to say in verse 4, and you know that that happened. It came to pass and you know about it. So these believers had heard about the tribulation that Paul and his friends were experiencing. Look at verse 5. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. But now, when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction. Notice back up in verse 3, he said that no man should be moved by these afflictions. His concern wasn't that those believers were going to be moved because of the afflictions they were facing. His concern is that they were going to be moved because of the afflictions he was facing, that they had heard about. And he was afraid that somehow the tempter, the devil, was going to tempt them people with that understanding of what he was going through, and they themselves would be discouraged by that. So what do? They send Timothy down there to check on them. He sends Timothy down there and says, I just couldn't forbear. I had to find out how you were doing. I had to find out if you were hanging in there and being faithful. I wanted to see if you had in any way decided to stop serving God or were thinking about quitting on God because of what you knew was going on in our lives. But what he found out, thank God, verse 6, is that they hadn't quit and they weren't discouraged. They were continuing on. They had their faith, their charity. They remembered Paul. But verse 7 says, therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. So the good news that Timothy brought back was an encouragement to Paul. That they were not moved by his afflictions. And that's very similar to what you're reading back here in Ephesians 3, where he says, I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you. He didn't want those people to in any way be discouraged or to give up because of what was going on in his life for their benefit. But look at the very first word here in Ephesians 3:3. You can't ignore that word. Wherefore? Wherefore is similar to therefore. And you remember what we've said numerous times about the word therefore? When you see the word therefore, you go back and see what it's there for. Y'all remember that? Well, that's important to do, because that word wherefore, therefore, connects what he's fixing to say with what has already been said. So you can't ignore the first word in verse 13. He says, wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you. So what do? You back up and see what that wherefore is there for. And what has he just been talking about in the last two verses? Verse 11, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore, I desire that you faint not in my tribulations. He's saying, look, y'all don't need to worry. I am going through some hard times, but you don't need to get discouraged. You don't need to quit, because I, verse 12 especially, I have boldness and access to the one who is more than able to help me with my tribulations. So don't you get discouraged. Don't you worry about it. God's got my back. I'm all right. I can talk this thing over the Lord. I can go right into his presence. I got that access. And that God has an eternal purpose, verse number 11. And everything's unfolding according to his purpose. And I have access to him anytime I need him. So y'all don't worry. Y'all understand that? That's why he says, wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you. God's got this. I have access to him. But notice verse 13 ends with him saying, which is your glory. Now that's an interesting statement. And I could just go on and not say anything about it, but I don't think I need to do that. He says, wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, comma, which is your glory. Now, what is he talking about? Does he mean my tribulations for you is your glory? Or does he mean you not fainting is your glory? It's one or the other, right? Would y'all agree with that? It's one or the other, because he says, wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. So it's either or it's both. I don't see why it couldn't be both. But if you get to thinking about it, it could be, wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. His tribulations for them could be their glory. Could mean that, which would be another reason why they would not want to faint because of his tribulations for them, because him going through that for their spiritual benefit is going to help them grow and mature and be more what God wants them to be. So when they do get to heaven, especially hit the judgment seat of Christ, that will be to their glory. The fact that he suffered and went through hard times so that they could grow and mature will only lead to them getting more rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. Y'all understand that? So that would be a reason for them not to faint at his tribulations, because it's working out. It's helping them grow, and the more they grow and the closer they get to God and the stronger they get and the more faithful they are because of what he's going through for them, the better it's going to be for them in heaven. They'll get more glory because of him suffering on their behalf. But it could also be, wherefore I desire that you faint not. That could be their glory, them being faithful and not quitting. Because it does say, as I quoted earlier, we'll reap if we faint not, right? If we faint not. You can't reap from a garden if you don't plant a garden, right? The only way to be able to go out there one day and reap the benefits is to sow the seed. You got to plant the garden. To get everything that you could get from the garden, you can't start planting and then stop halfway through the job either, right? I mean, you plant one row, say the goal is to plant 10 rows or whatever it is. In my case, I like purple hull peas. So you're going to plant 10 rows of purple hull peas. And you get out there and you plant one row. And you think, man, it's hot out here. There's a little more work involved in this than I thought there would be. And you get to thinking about it. And you get to thinking about how much more work it's going to require to finish out the next 9 rows or ever how many. And you get to thinking about how even after you plant it and it starts coming up, then you got to worry about going out there. Well, I don't know if they do that anymore, but years ago we used to hoe a garden. You know what I mean? Now I think you just spray poison on it so we can all get sick. But used to, you went out there or you pulled weeds or you hoed the garden. You did whatever you had to do. A lot of work involved. And you think, man, it's just more than this than I thought there was. So one row is all I'm going to fool with. I ain't going to plant all 10 of them. Well, you know what you're going to reap down the road? You'll reap a little bit because you did plant one row. You're going to get one row's worth. That's all you're going to get. My point in this is that there are a lot of Christians who are going to hit that judgment seat of Jesus Christ one day, and they're not going to have what John calls a full reward. They're not going to have it. They'll get something because they did start out, and for a while they served the Lord. For a while they did things like they ought to, and they were growing, but somewhere along the way, it got hard, just like it always does. Amen? That is why I despise so much this modern-day wicked, godless preaching and teaching that deceives people into thinking that if they get saved, then God's just going to give them a bed of roses the rest of their life. That is the biggest bunch of mess that's ever been burped up out of hell. You understand that? The more you grow in your Christian life, the harder it's going to get. That's reality. And what happens is a lot of people that get saved, and they're on that honeymoon with the Lord, and it's good, and it's fresh, the feelings are there, the joy is there and everything, but then as time goes by, it starts getting hard. The Christian life starts getting hard. There's some trials, there's some tribulation, there's some growing pains, there's difficulty there. And where they, in the beginning had this idea, man, I'm just going to do all of this for God. And then all of a sudden they realize, there's a little more work involved in this than I thought there was. And right there, because they're not willing to make those sacrifices and go through those growing pains, they shut it off right there. That's what the Bible calls fainting. They stop right there. Well, when they get to the judgment seat, they're going to reap for what they did sow. But they're not going to reap all that they could reap because they fainted along the way. So one thing he could be talking about when he says, wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulation for you, which is your glory. It could be, don't quit, don't faint, don't stop, because that's to your glory. You'll get a full reward, all these rewards, all these blessings. You know what it is? We're willing to forfeit eternity of bliss and just the joys of heaven and all the things that we could have in heaven. We're willing to forfeit that just so we don't have to go through a little bit of tribulation and hardship down here. We're willing to do that. Let me tell you something. That's right now it may seem like that's not a big issue, but I promise you, when you hit that judgment seat and see everything that you're missing out on for all eternity just to get a little bit of ease in your life down here, you're going to realize that the trade-off is not worth it. You're going to realize that. Just because you're going through some hard times or you're seeing somebody else go through some hard times and you think, man, if I keep going that way, I'm going to get in that one day, don't quit. Because I promise you, whatever you have to go through, whatever trials you have to face, and you will face them, in the long run, it'll be worth it if you stay faithful to God. Don't faint. Don't quit. For we shall reap if we faint not. All right, verses 14 through 21, we'll just kind of get started with this a little bit, and then we'll stop. These are the verses that make up the second section of this chapter. And in these verses, it's what I told you before, this is a second prayer that was prayed by Paul for these believers. The first one was, do y'all remember where that first one was, where we found that at? That's back in chapter 1. I'm going to go ahead and answer that. I know all of you remembered that. I could see it, the looks on your face. I knew y'all remembered that. But anyway, back in chapter 1, we saw the first prayer. It ended chapter 1. And I told you then that in chapter 3, there was a second prayer, and it ends the third chapter. So verses 14 through 21 is this second prayer. And going to divide the second prayer into three parts. The first part is what I call the manner in which Paul prayed. The manner in which Paul prayed. If you look at verse 14, you'll notice he says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, three things that I see there real quick. First of all, I see a purpose. He says, for this cause. So there's a purpose for this prayer, right? There's a cause, a reason for it. And that will be unfolded in the remainder of the verses in this chapter. He's going to tell you what that cause is, especially in verses 16 through 19 of this chapter. So there's a purpose. But then there's what I call a posture. He says, for this cause I bow my knees. That's his posture, and we're going to talk about that in a minute. But then you see the person that he prayed to. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But the postures is one thing that I want you to look at. This is what I'm speaking of when I talk about the manner in which he prayed. He bowed on his knees and prayed. And whenever you read the Bible, you see that was a common way in which people addressed God in prayer. They bowed on their knees. And I wanted to show you just a couple of other places where you see this. Certainly not going to look at all of them, but I did want to show you a couple of them. Look back, first of all, in the Old Testament at the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 6. In Daniel chapter 6, and this is the story of when the laws were passed that nobody was to pray. But it says in verse number 10, Daniel 6:10, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day, and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. It says he kneeled upon his knees. Now, one other I wanted to show you in the New Testament, in the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. In Luke chapter 22, verse 41. It says in verse 41, this is talking about the Lord Jesus. It says, and he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed. And that's just a couple of places. Like I say, you see this in other places in the Scripture. But Paul speaks of it here in Ephesians 3:14 when he says, I bow my knees. Now, that doesn't mean that every time you pray, you have to bow on your knees. You can pray in any posture you choose. You can pray while you're walking. You can pray while you're sitting. You can pray while you're lying down on a bed or a couch, whatever. You can pray while you're driving down the road in a car, while you're in the shower. You can pray at church. You can just, in a restaurant, you know, wherever. There's all these different ways. There's not one specific way that you have to pray in order to get in touch with God. You can pray in all different types of postures. But I do see in the Bible where people, oftentimes, when they were able, bowed on their knees to pray. And it just shows me that if I am physically able, if I'm physically able, and some people might not be, but if I am physically able, there ought to be some times in my life, would y'all agree, some times in my life where I think enough of God that I'm willing to get somewhere and get on my knees and talk to him. I just think he's worthy of that, you know. And that bowing of the knees before him, a person could do that in a pretentious fashion just like they could do anything. You know, they could be pretending to be sincere in doing that. But if a person's doing it for real, if they're bowing down on their knees and it's not a pretentious thing, it's a for real thing, that's a sign to me of a number of things. One thing, for instance, would be humility on their part. They're willing to bow before the Lord. It's a sign of humility in their life. I think it's also a sign of submission. When you bow before somebody, it's a sign of submission. It's you entering into his presence, submitting yourself to who he is and to his authority. And I think that's something that he deserves, and I believe we ought to make the time to get on our knees, to assume that posture. And I don't know if it's true. You and those of you that have done this at times, you study church history and read things that were written about people that happened outside of Bible times or beyond Bible times. And James the Apostle, it is written in tradition about James the Apostle. Do you know what his nickname was? And I don't know this for a fact because it's not in the Bible, okay? And I always want to be careful when I'm talking about something that's in church history. But there's all kind of stuff you read. Like Simon Peter, for example, was crucified. That's how he died. And tradition says that he asked to be crucified upside down because he didn't consider himself worthy to be crucified in the same manner as his Lord. Is that true? I don't know if that's true or not, but that's what it says in tradition. Another tradition you read about in history is that John the Apostle, when he's exiled to the Isle of Patmos, they tried to boil him in oil three different times and he wouldn't boil. That God preserved him. That's written in tradition. Did that happen? I don't know. It might have. But you know what it says in tradition about John the Apostle, I mean, James the Apostle, what his nickname was? Camel knees. Camel knees. And they gave him that name, supposedly, because his knees had gotten hardened and calloused from the hours and hours and hours that he spent on his knees praying to God. Now, I don't know if that's true or not, but it sure makes good preaching, doesn't it? I mean, if your knees is going to get calloused, I can't think of any better way than on your knees talking to Jesus. That's as good as it gets. But we'll stop here. We'll pick up next time, try to finish out this prayer. Any questions about what we looked at tonight? A quick question. Yeah, has everybody signed this card here that Brother Randy has? That is a card we're going to send to Brother Ricky and Miss